I'm going to go back and actually finish an outline from a couple weeks ago. Your outline would say Horse Patrol on it. And I thought maybe you just want to keep it all in one place. I'm just calling this the Lord of Hosts for my sake to keep the two separated. And we looked last week about the ministry of angels. But today I want to talk about the one who's over those angels. We saw that the Lord has an army, and we saw the horses and the horsemen. And the horsemen on these horses patrol the earth. These horsemen are God's angelic army that patrols the earth and carries out the decrees of the Lord. But who is the one who is the commander of the armies of heaven? And that's what we want to look at today. Zechariah chapter 1. Yeah, we're still in chapter 1. Verse 12, but keep your Bibles open. We're going to talk about the verses that follow that this morning as well. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years, these 70 years? And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Jehovah is the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of the armies of heaven and earth. And the angel said in verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, Lord of Sabaoth, or hosts, or armies. He's not the Lord of two or three. He's the Lord of hosts. That particular name for God is used over 240 times in the Bible. Did you realize that name of God was used that often? It's a name I don't think we use very often in our prayer time, but it's a name that we need to get used to using, especially when we talk about warfare, spiritual warfare. It is the militant name for God. And notice, he is the Lord of hosts, not the Lord of a mob. The host implies a group organized and under authority. So the Lord of hosts is a name that denotes God as having a multitude of ready and able servants who are waiting to carry out his command. And so this name suggests that the Lord is the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, it says that Joshua is by Jericho. And he's standing outside Jericho. He's wondering how he's going to take the city. And he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, there is a man standing there. What have we noticed so far about angels? The Bible says they look like what? They look like men. And here is a man standing there as Joshua is by Jericho. He's standing outside Jericho, and he sees this man. Joshua goes up to this man, and the man has a sword. Now, if he has a sword, that means he is a warrior. But not only did he have a sword, he had his sword drawn, which means he's not only a warrior, but he's a warrior that's ready for battle. And Joshua says, hey, are you for us or against us? I don't remember you. I don't remember you being on our side. I don't remember you being in our army before. Are you part of us, or are you from that city over there? And the guy answers and says, neither. I'm not for you, and I'm not for the armies of the men of Jericho. I am here representing the Lord of hosts. And the question is not, Joshua, am I on your side? The question is, are you on my side? Because when we line up, we talked so much last week, right, about lining up under this angelic army. When we line up under the army of God, then the things in our life fall into place as well. And so here is this really angel. This is not just a man. This is an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is none other than an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He's the captain of the host, the captain of the army. And he said, I am here representing the Lord of hosts. I am the commander-in-chief of the angels in heaven. And Joshua does what? He takes off his what? Shoes. And he falls on his face and he worships. Can an angel receive worship? Absolutely not. What is the angel that wants worship? He's really a fallen angel. It's Lucifer. And those that follow him, they want attention. They are in a league with Lucifer, but any real angel of God would not receive worship. And so this is no ordinary angel. This is Jesus. I'm suggesting to you today that over Jericho, there was a dark prince. There were spiritual powers over Jericho. And this war on Jericho was not a matter of marching around that city one time every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, walking around that city seven times. It's not a matter of shouting and blowing trumpets and praising God. That was important because that's what God told them to do. They were acting in obedience, but this was not just some kind of cute little thing of symbolic action. And what I'm saying to you today is that if Joshua obeys and operates in the natural realm, doing what God told him to do, above him, moving in the heavens, is the power of an angelic army that came to smite the darkness over Jericho. And when the powers over Jericho fell, what happened to the city? The city falls as well, and is given into the hand of the people of God. Listen, we fight spiritual battles all the time. How do we win the victory? Here's the key, here's the secret. And the only way, really, to win the victory is to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the commander and chief of the host of heaven, and to worship him. If we get under his authority and we worship God, then God will manifest that victory in the heavens, and we will see the result of that on earth as well. What it takes place in the spiritual realm causes a breaking in the natural realm as well. Do you hear what I'm saying today? What we need to do is we need to line up under the Lord and be obedient to him. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about the warfare that is being raged in the heavens. And when we line up under that heavenly army and we recognize God as the Lord of hosts and his will is accomplished on earth then as it is in heaven. Really, isn't that what the Lord taught us to pray? Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Zechariah uses this name, Lord of Hosts. I think it's a name, again, that we need to become familiar with and we need to use as well. Zechariah used it 53 times in his short book. I'm going to give you some examples from Scripture about this name being used and how you can use the name in your prayer time as well. It is God's name when you confront the enemy. Remember the story of Big Goliath and little David? We've known that story since we were small ourselves. What a giant victory David fought. I just love the events that led up to this, if you call it a battle, though. Because Saul would come out every day, right, and he would taunt, or the Goliath would come out every day and taunt the army of Saul. Hey, send somebody to fight me. But all of the Israelites were too chicken. They would go back and hide in their tents. And I don't know how they thought this battle was ever going to end, because Goliath wasn't going anywhere. Somebody was going to have to go out and face him. But none of Saul's army volunteered. And so here comes David. He is bringing some cheese and some crackers and bread or whatever from home to give to his brothers and to King Saul. And David hears the taunts of this giant. And David is not afraid to go and face this giant. And so he walks right out there on the battlefield. And I've said before, and this is the way I picture it, David walks right out there and he looks Goliath straight in the kneecap. And this is what he said. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the what? Lord of hosts. The God of the what? The armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David realized there's something going on here than just a natural battle. There was a spiritual battle that was taking place first and foremost. And I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. See, it didn't matter what kind of armor or weapons Goliath had or even David had, because David was actually clothed with the right weapon. He was clothed with the faith that he needed to have in the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And because of this, David was able to run to his enemies. In verse 48, it says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So we can stand fast instead of stepping back from our problems or our enemy. We can confront our enemy head on. When we rely upon the Lord of hosts, we will have the confidence that we will ultimately succeed, and we will act as though it would be impossible for us to fail. That is the way David faced Goliath. He didn't hesitate for a moment. He didn't wait for Goliath to come out and to meet him. He ran to meet Goliath. We should face our problems. We should face our enemies in the same way, going out there and facing them, knowing that we are going to overcome. I believe that Joshua's words to the Israelites are his words to us today as well. He said in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So this is the Lord's name that we can use when we face our enemies. It's also the name that we can use when you come to your extremity. Turn to Psalm 46, if you would. Psalm 46. I'm going to pick it up with verse 3 there. I hear the rustling of the pages. Hurry up, get there quick. Ready or not, here we go. Through the waters, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Read verse 7 with me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then it says Selah, which means pause and think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Read verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about that. In verse 7 and in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, he is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God doesn't give us wings to fly away from our problems. He doesn't take us out of the world to keep us from experiencing pressure. Instead, he gives us the strength to walk through the pressure and to be enlarged even when we are in distress. God allowed the three Hebrew children to go through the fiery furnace, right? But he kept them safe. And was he there? Yes, he was. Because the king said, didn't we throw three men in the furnace? How come I see four? And that fourth one, he sure looks like the Son of God. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God doesn't always turn down the heat, but he will get us in there and give us the strength to face whatever we need to. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. And sometimes when you go through the smoke, I love this. You know, when they went through that furnace and they came out, and the people were surprised that they didn't even smell like smoke. Can you imagine? I like campfires in the summertime, but I don't like the smoke. I don't like my smell afterwards. I think they came out of there smelling like roses or whatever. They had the smell of God on their person. You know, we can cope with our problems in one of four ways. We can run from them. We could try to run from them. We can go around them only to come back to them later again. We can try to ignore them and pretend they don't exist. Or we can do what David did, and that is run to meet them with courage, knowing that God will help us to overcome them. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here in Haggai, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, it says, yet now being strong, O Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the civil leader. He's like the governor. Be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua. This is not the Joshua at Jericho. This is another Joshua. This is a Joshua who was a priest, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong. And all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith, read it with me, Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That is who. It is really a who that's going to come. That's about Jesus. Jesus will come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, I love this, shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see how we should be using this name for God? He is the Lord of hosts, and Jesus is the commander in chief of the host, the army of heaven. Why is it that we can be strong and do the Lord's work? That's what he says there in verse 4. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, as you govern this nation. Be strong, O Joshua, as you lead this person or this nation in worship. And be strong, all ye people of the land, and work. Why can we work? Why can we be strong? Only one answer. Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The armies of God are with us when we work, so we can be strong as we stand for the Lord and do the work that he has called us to do. A story is told about Henry Ward Beecher, one of the great preachers of the American past, that he once waged a preaching campaign against gambling and drunkenness in a particular city. He spoke out so boldly that he stirred up considerable trouble in the community. One of the leading citizens who happened to own the gambling casinos and was supplying the alcohol for the city's drunkenness was going bankrupt because of Beecher's preaching. So he met Beecher on the street one day with a pistol in his hand, and he said, "Take back what you said or I'm going to shoot you on the spot." And Beecher responded, "Go ahead and shoot. I don't believe you can hit the mark as well as I did." Is that courage or what? That's courage. It's a man who knows his God, the man who knows how to stand strong in spite of opposition. Martin Luther wrote these words over 400 years ago in our Christian hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And he said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth," or "Lord of hosts, is his name. From age to age, the same." And so these armies there in Zechariah, these angels and the angel of the Lord, they gather among the myrtle trees. Now the myrtle trees may be significant in themselves because of the book of Isaiah, which Zechariah has important connections with Isaiah. Myrtle trees were associated with God's promise to bring new life, first to Israel and ultimately to the whole world. So, for example, in Isaiah 41, 19 and 20, it says, "I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree." And he said, "I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it." Oops, sorry. And then we got the appeal in verse 12. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. We got the army, first of all. We've got the appeal. Secondly, in verse 12, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? You realize what's happening here. This is an incredible thing. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ interceding for the people of God. Interceding for the people who were in great affliction. For centuries, the cry, how long, has been the cry of suffering people. It's even going to be the cry of those martyred souls before the throne of God in Revelation. How long, O God? This is amazing to me that the Son of God should so identify himself with the cries of his people. It reveals his compassion and his concern. Please understand that in your distress, Jesus is distressed also. Now, he's not distressed because he's distressed because there's no way out. He is simply distressed because you're distressed. And that's why we need to line up under him. But God, Jesus Christ, intercedes for his people. And we know, as we take that into the New Testament, that the reason Jesus is sitting at the throne of God today, at the right hand of God, and his continued ministry is to make intercession for us, is to pray for us, is to take us before the Father's throne. And that's his ministry. And I'm just going to kind of slip ahead here to the answer. Verses 13 through 17, let's look at that. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, which with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Notice the comforting words in this passage. And what we've noted so far is, and conveyed indirectly by the symbolism of the vision, Zechariah follows with an explicit message to the people. It is the counterpart to the truth that God will judge the world. God will judge the world, but he will show mercy to his people. God will return to his people, and the city will be built. His house will be built. The temple will be rebuilt. In a nutshell, the comforting truth for the people of God is that, unlike the world, they are no longer objects of God's anger, but of his mercy. Indeed, it says in verse 14 that he is very jealous for them. You know, unfortunately, jealousy has negative overtones today. When we think of somebody as being jealous, we think of them as being selfish, envious, and even malicious, as they resent what others have. But the jealousy of God, as the Bible describes it, is something that is utterly untainted by such mean-spiritedness. It is an intense, protective concern for what is rightly his. And so God said, I am jealous. I am protective for that which is rightly mine. I am protective of my city. I am protected of my temple. I am protective of my people, the people that dwell in the city. And here's what God says. I will defend them and protect them against all assailants and avenge every wrong that was committed against them. He is utterly, even fiercely committed to their welfare. And that's why he calls it my house. It's my town, my city. And the inhabitants within that city, they're mine. They belong to me. We could say it this way. Jealousy, in this sense, is another name for love. The love of God is so deeply devoted to you. His love is so honorable that it would be that of a man for his wife. A man would be jealous over his wife, and that he would want to protect her against all harm. A man that is honorable in his actions to his wife. I would think it would be a great security to us to know today that God is a jealous God, that God is jealous over you, and that God loves you so much that he doesn't want anything and will not let anything harm you, but he offers you his protection. He offers you his unconditional love and devotion, and he says, you are mine. And because you are mine, I am jealous over you, and I am going to protect you, and I am going to help you feel love and security. You understand? That's what he's saying to Israel, and that's what he's saying to us today. God is jealous. God is jealous over you. And he speaks these comforting words. You're mine. You belong to me. I love you. I will take care of you. I will comfort you. And I will give you what you need. And I will give you those things that you long for. I think if every person really understood how God could meet the longings of their heart, they would fall on their faces and worship Him. Jesus is the answer, and He is the only answer to your problems and mine and the problems in our world today. I got to real quickly, can I just give you some lessons from this? We're just going to mention these real quickly. Kingdom business is the business of heaven. What God is doing is He is building His kingdom. That's what the battle in the heavens is all about. Secondly, what matters to God should matter to us also. And if God is going to build His kingdom, then that should be a matter that we take up as well, as we become kingdom builders for God. In Isaiah, which means God is concerned for the nation of Israel, and we should be too. In Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, he says, I have set up a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In other words, we are to bombard heaven day and night, not give God any rest until He fulfills His promises to the nation of Israel. It says in Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the people of Jerusalem, peace of Jerusalem. And then there's a promise attached to that, they shall prosper that love thee. Are you praying for that nation of Israel? Praying for peace there? Third, the Son of God still identifies with the cries of His people and He intercedes for them. I mentioned that. But that's the kind of God that we serve. Number four, wrongs need to be righted. I'm going to say this today, that the wrongs that have been done in our society, we need to do whatever we can to make those rights right. I'll give you an example. Abortion. It is a tremendous wrong. What should the Christian be doing? The Christian should work to see that horrible thing overturned. Amen. Amen. Which means we need to pray, which means we need to get out, and we need to vote for pro-life candidates. We need to do whatever we can to see wrongs righted. That's on the heart of God. God, in that passage, He was concerned that the people were really indifferent, that they were at ease. It wasn't the direct opposition that bothered Him the most, is that there were people that are at ease and had no thought of Him. So these wrongs need to be righted. Number five, God is coming as a judge. The wrongs that we can't right in this life, He's someday going to judge. He's going to make them right. But we must not be indifferent, as I mentioned. And I think that is the tragedy of our day. Because in Zechariah's time, they were indifferent. They were indifferent at the times of Christ. And Jesus said that's the way it's going to be in the end times too. Think back to the flood. He said they were indifferent. And He gave them these words, Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Is there anything wrong with getting married? No, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with living our lives, but here's the problem. They were living their life with no thought of God. They're simply living their life for their own pleasure and their own desires, and they were indifferent to the things of God. God wasn't on their mind. He wasn't in their thoughts. And there's some very chilling words that Luke tells us. It says that when Jesus comes, when He comes again, will He find faith on the earth? Because of this complacency. And I'm just going to live my life with no concern for the lives of others. And no concern for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, church, that's wrong. You need to be occupying, you need to be working, you need to be active. This is the day, for the night is coming, when no man can work. Our emphasis, our emphasis should be where the emphasis of God is, and that is on his kingdom. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. We want God to do something for us, but the question really, first and foremost, is are we in the place God wants us to be? Are we lined up under him? Are we on his side? If we're on his side, then he's on our side. We need to make sure that we are on his side and we are fighting and living our life with eternity in view and living to carry out his word. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands today, but I just want you to think about that. Where is the emphasis on your life, in your life? What is the priority? What are the things you put weight to? Jesus said, I will build my church. He'll do it without us. But so much better to participate with him. His kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we with the program today? Father, today we come before you as the Lord of hosts. We realize today that the victory is yours. And if we want victory, we must be on your side. And we must be under your authority. And so today, Lord, I'm making a conscious effort, and I hope that others are here today as well, purposely putting themselves under your authority, lining up under you and your word. And Lord, today we are ready. We are ready to do battle. We are ready and willing to work to advance your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would use us. And in the process, Lord, I pray for your people who you are jealous over today, that as they work for you, they would see victories in their life and they would see enemies falling all around them. And they would see the opposition scattered. And they can walk in natural and spiritual victory because you are the captain of the host of the armies of heaven. We thank you for your position today, and I thank you, Lord, that we can line up. The word submit means to line up under authority. We can line up under you as a good soldier in the army as well. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this food and our fellowship together today. Be with those that have to leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed.